Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We are glad that you have joined us today here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as a part of that worship, before we begin, I want to welcome you. If you are a visitor, first time here at Christ Central, we're glad that you're here. You'll find one of these connection cards on the back of the chair in front of you. If you would fill that out and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would very much appreciate having a record of your visit with us today. In fact, these have replaced our old cards that we used to use back on Central Avenue, so we'd like everyone to fill one out, even if you just put your last name or family's name there, so that we'll have a record of your attendance. There's also a place for special needs, sign-ups, or prayer requests. So if you jot one of those things down, if you have something for us to pray for or something to make Lisa Johnson aware of, we'd appreciate that very much. A couple of announcements to make this morning. I'd like to call your attention to the back of your church bulletin after the order of service. Sunday evening activities will begin next Sunday night. That's January the 15th for the spring semester. And so the adult Bible studies and the kids groups as well as the youth meetings will begin then at 5:30 to 7 p.m. Also, there's going to be a church work day. The deacons have organized that for Saturday, January the 28th from 9 a.m. to noon. So be sure to mark your calendars for that. There'll be plenty of tasks to do on that particular day. And also, the youth are having a fundraising garage sale, I should say, the youth in general and the Costa Rica team in particular. Many of you know that we're going to have a team of young people and adults going to Costa Rica in June of this year, and so we're looking forward to that. In fact, you most likely, hopefully, got one of these, a prayer guide for the Costa Rica team whenever you got your bulletin this morning. This is a wonderful guide that gives you a brief bio on all the team members, also describes things, various items to pray for, and gives information also about Costa Rica, where the team is going. So be sure to pick up one of these guides and use it, and begin praying for the team members now. They're going to be having a fundraising garage sale on Saturday, March the 4th, from 7 a.m. to 1 p.m., and I believe Stephanie Williams and Carol Moberg are in charge of this. So if you have items that you would like to sell, with those proceeds going to the team and the missions trip, then by all means, make arrangements with Stephanie or Carol Moberg to bring those items to the church. We'll store them here, and then we'll roll them out on March the 4th for our fundraising garage sale. We also have a church fellowship directory update, and you will find a notebook out there that says that very clearly at the welcome desk, directory update. Be sure to put in correct information if you had a cell phone update or email address update, address change, that sort of thing. This is for members and friends of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. So be sure to jot down any changes that you might have for our directory coming up. This is a sad time for us as a church family. Many of you know that longtime member Johnny Fellows went home to be with the Lord on Monday, New Year's Day, approximately 10 p.m. And Johnny had been sick since the 22nd of December after suffering a stroke, and he is no longer in pain, but now with the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for that. And there will be, according to Johnny's wishes, a graveside service at Garden of Memories Funeral Home and Cemetery today at 3 o'clock. So if you'd like to join us there today and be in prayer for Glenda Fellows, Johnny's wife of almost 58 years, and also Eileen Cauley and her extended family members as they've lost a very, very precious loved one. And we have lost a great, great member of our church. And we thank God that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And that's why we gather together. One of the many reasons why we gather together Sunday by Sunday to worship. And so I'd like to call your attention to the bulletin now, and let's begin our worship service. Let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and you'll find the call to worship inside of your bulletin from Psalm 47, verses 5 through 7. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Indeed, let's take our hymnals and turn to number 457. Let's stand and sing together. Heavenly Father, indeed, we gather together today to rejoice in the fount of blessing offered for us in the blood of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless our feeble efforts to worship you, the one and only true God. Pray that you would magnify them and glorify your holy name. We pray, Father, that every one of us would have an encounter with you before we leave this place today. Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon our service, and we make our prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 1. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of prayer and confessional prayer, where we admit our sins to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. So I invite you to join me now silently in prayer. Let's confess our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made provisions for the acceptance of sinners by furnishing your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, and to make atonement for all of our sins. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. We pray now in this silent moment that you would hear us as we confess, as we agree with you concerning our specific particular sins. Father, hear us now as we all pray together. O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins, and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh, a heart of love, to adore you, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." We have a special part of our worship service this morning, and that is the installation of new church officers. We do this every year whenever we have new officers coming aboard. In the Presbyterian Church in America, we have the office of elder and deacon. The office of elder is one of dignity and usefulness. The man who fills it in Scripture has different titles of his various duties. As he is the oversight of the flock of Christ, he's termed a bishop or a pastor. As he has the duty to give a grave and a prudent example to the flock and to govern well in the house of the kingdom of Christ, he is termed a presbyter. As he expounds the word and by sound doctrine exhorts and convinces those who oppose him, he is termed the teacher and the preacher. He who fills this office should possess a competency of learning and be blameless in life. The elder is to watch over the flock diligently. Make sure that no corrupt doctrine enters into the church. The elder must exercise government and discipline. The elder visits those who are in their homes, especially the sick and the shut-in. And they should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. In the Presbyterian Church in America, we have two offices, elder and deacon. And we have a gradation of elders, and we have teaching elders and ruling elders. Danny and I serve as teaching elders, and ruling elders do all the things that we do with the exception of preaching. However, they can certainly do that, preach, and they should teach as well in the body of Christ. So we have an equality amongst us as officers in Christ's church. The office of deacon is set forth in Scripture as ordinary and perpetual in Christ's church. It's one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus. It expresses also the communion of saints, especially in their helping of one another in the time of need. It is the duty of deacons to minister to those in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. It's also their duty to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people of God, and to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. They shall have the care and property of the congregation, both real and personal, and they shall keep in proper order the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. Very important that church, the Christ Church, is governed by godly men. And we have several men that we will install this morning. All three of these men have already been ordained, and they've already served in their respective offices. So we will not be ordaining them this morning. We'll simply be installing them to their offices. So right now I'd like to ask Ruling Elders Brian Waugh and Stan Wildebor to come forward, and also Deacon Bill Cutler. And I'd also ask that all ordained men in the PCA, if you would join us at the front to lay hands and pray for these men, please come forward now. Stand right here, face the congregation. At this time, Associate Pastor Danny Dalton will ask the questions of those who will be installed to office.
All right, gentlemen, here are the vows. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of the system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? And do you approve the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon, as the case may be in the church, and promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
I do.
And now there is another vow that is asked of the congregation. So to those of you who are members of Christ Central Presbyterian Church, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons, and do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which these offices, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? For yes, you may raise your right hand.
Amen. Now I'll ask you three gentlemen if you would come forward just a little bit, give plenty of room for everyone around you. The rest of the men, if you would gather around and find some way, somehow, to get a hand on these men. Danny, would you pray, and then I'll pray.
Sure. Father, we thank you for Christ and his church. We thank you for the privilege of being members of Christ's church, and we thank you that you have seen fit to call men to serve, to lead in functions of your church as elder and deacon. Father, we are all unworthy men, and we ask that you would make us worthy. We thank you for these men. We thank you for Stan and for Brian and for Bill. Would you bless these men? Father, would you equip them and give them the necessary wisdom and discernment and love for your church that they will need to fulfill the obligations of their office. Father, would you protect them from attacks from the evil one? And I pray that you would use them and that you would bear much fruit through them as they sacrificially serve Christ's church. Father, would you hear our prayers?
Lord, indeed, we stand in awe. As you told us, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Father, we know that you and you alone, through the Lord Jesus, have the keys of the kingdom. And yet you've conferred great honor and a great responsibility upon the officers of your church, according to sacred scripture. Father, we pray that the laying on of hands this day would certainly demonstrate what is happening in heaven, that these men are being set apart, installed in Christ's church, and that you will use them to lead and to guide and to govern your people. Father, bless their lives. May they fulfill the obligations of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 as they are set apart into office today. Use them mightily for the sake of your kingdom and for the edification of all those here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We commend them to you now and pray that your Spirit would bless them and anoint them and use them mightily in the years ahead. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do the pronouncement first, and then we'll give the right hand of fellowship, because we always get trampled on each other when I do it the other way. So I now pronounce and declare that Brian Waugh and Stan Wildebohr have been regularly elected and installed as ruling elders, and that Bill Cutler has been regularly elected and installed as a deacon in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we will now give you the right hand of fellowship. And gentlemen, why don't you start on this end and go that way, and then you can return to your seat.
Right there.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He has caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, we do bless your name this morning. We are grateful for the privilege to be called your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ and to be able to call out to you as Father. Such an intimate term. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for drawing near to us. And Father, thank you also for inviting us to bring our requests and our intercessions before you. Father, first of all, this morning we pray for the families of the victims who were murdered at the Fort Lauderdale airport shooting. Lord, what a terrible occasion. I pray for your mercy and your comfort to draw near to those who are hurting and grieving. Father, we also pray for all of those who are suffering as a result of the unrest all over our world, especially in Syria. I pray that you would uphold and sustain the victims of terrorism and that you would bring about peace. We pray for many to hear the gospel and to respond with faith and repentance. Would you make a way for that to happen? And Father, we also pray for your church. We pray for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for this new facility for us. I pray that you would help us to use it for your glory. Would you give us a renewed love for this city? Would you equip us to reach those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And Father, we do thank you for our elders and for our deacons, especially for those who were just installed. Would you guard and protect and give wisdom to these men as they sacrificially serve Christ's church? And we pray for this nation. Father, we pray for unity, especially as our nation is so polarized and divided at this time in light of a transition of power coming on January 20th. We pray for all of our political leaders that you would give them humility, wisdom, prudence. And Father, in all things, we gratefully rest in your sovereignty. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. Would you be with Don and Judy Vanderplug? Would you be with Dave and Paige Haas, with Steve Light? Be with the Dabilas in the Costa Rica mission. And Lord, be with Andrew Newman as he serves the campus of USF. We also think of SIE ATN as he ministers in Haiti. And we also pray for church member Maureen Thompson as she serves in Albania. Lord, would you bless, protect, and bear fruit through each of these precious saints. And Father, we also pray for our Costa Rica team as they prepare to learn and serve and encourage and engage the work in Costa Rica alongside our missionaries and as well as the Costa Ricans with whom they will interact. Would you equip and bless, provide for this team to your glory? And Father, we pray for those with special needs. We think this morning of Glenda Fellows. We think of the Colleys, the Melendis, this whole church family, as well as many other family and friends who are grieving the death of Johnny Fellows. Father, would you provide comfort, and would you provide the peace that passes all understanding, that you would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We think also of Dave Barden and Ken Jackson. Pray for Marcia Craig, Joe Donito, Servi Fernandez, Judy Dostal, and Debbie Vincent as they both care for their husbands. Pray that you'd also be with Frank Frail and Connie Frail. Be with Ananta Rivera, with Denny Michael Bedoronsky, as well as his sister Jacqueline. I pray that you would draw near to each of these at their point of need. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn this morning is Amazing Grace, number 460. Let's stand together as we sing. The offertory statement comes from Romans 12, verses 12 and 13. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to give as a part of the worship of you, the triune God. Bless every gift and giver now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning together. And there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And James is a very practical book. He shows the church where the rubber meets the road. In other words, if you truly believe the gospel, if you trust in Jesus Christ, how does that affect the way you live? Or perhaps, how is that not affecting your life the way it should? Our passage begins this morning with the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Fighting and quarreling should most certainly not be normal and an accepted part of church life. In verses 1 through 3, James identifies the source of this fighting and quarreling. In verses 4 and 5, he then informs us where this fighting and quarreling ultimately leads. And in verses 6 through 10, he concludes the passage with the gospel by showing us what God's remedy is. That will be our basic outline as we proceed this morning, but let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have condescended to us and revealed yourself to us. Thank you for inspiring men with your Holy Spirit to write the very words and thoughts that we, your people, need to hear. So would you illuminate our hearts this morning? Would you give us understanding that we may repent of our sin, that we may have our faith strengthened through your promises, and that you would be glorified among us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Oh, I want you, first of all, to notice this morning that in verse 1, James didn't ask, are there fights and quarrels among you? We tend to have the impression that life in the early church was harmonious. James knew that though believers certainly had salvation, they still struggled with sin. He knows that when a group of sinners get together, there will be conflict. There's not any conflict right now. Just wait a little bit, and I'm sure some conflict will find its way to the surface. And so James isn't asking if there is conflict. Rather, he is asking what is the cause of this conflict that is among you. Now, if we were to answer this question, most of our answers would probably be pretty superficial. And I know in the past, in the midst of a conflict, I have given superficial answers concerning the cause of a conflict, and so I bet that you have as well. Here are a few examples. Sometimes we identify the source of a conflict with a particular issue, like politics or a parenting style or finances. For example, someone might say, our finances are tight and we disagree how we should spend the money we have, and therefore we have conflict. If our finances were not tight, there would be no conflict. Other times, conflict may be blamed on a particular circumstance. Perhaps you had a rough day at work, or a difficult day home with the kids, or someone was rude and cut you off in traffic. And these put you on edge, and then before you knew it, you're fighting with your spouse or with someone else. Most of the time, however, I believe we blame the source of our conflict not on a particular issue, not even on a circumstance, but rather on a person. We say, It's your fault. If you hadn't have done this or done that, if you hadn't have been so rude or mean or annoying or disrespectful, we would not be having this conflict. I am not the source of this conflict. You are. But think about that. How many times has something like this come out of your mouth? You make me so mad. Or perhaps, you made me do that. Do you realize that that is causal language? As if that other person is actually responsible for your behavior. Well, according to James, we identify the source of our fighting in all the wrong places. We don't go deep enough to the root of the conflict. We identify symptoms of the conflict, but not its root cause. And so in this passage this morning, through inspiration from the Holy Spirit, James cuts to the chase, and he definitively identifies the source of our conflict. This brings us to our first point this morning. Conflict originates from living to please yourself. That's it. That is the source. So fights and quarrels are merely symptoms of a deeper problem. After James asks, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" he answers his own question with another rhetorical question, saying, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" The root of this problem is what James calls our desires. The Greek word here is hedone, and it's where we get our English word hedonism. It's the pursuit of pleasure, the absence of self-control. You never tell yourself no, you get what you want. And this word is always used negatively in Scripture and refers to the pursuit of worldly pleasures contrary to the expressed will of God. And James says these desires battle within you. As a Christian, you know what you ought to do, but you struggle to actually do it. The desire to serve God and others continually conflicts with that inward desire to look out for number one, to serve yourself, to seek your own pleasure. And what James is saying here is very similar to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, where he says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." There's a battle inside us. You know what you ought to do, but you struggle to actually do it. And when we surrender to our selfish desires, when we are ruled by them, conflict is not too far around the corner. That's what James is saying in verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. Think again of the answers we typically give to describe the source of a conflict. We blame it on an issue. We blame it on a circumstance. We blame it on another person. Each of these blame shifts and refuses to take personal responsibility. And James does not allow us to do that. He makes it clear that the problem is you. When you live to please yourself, you communicate an attitude of don't ask anything of me and don't stand in the way of me getting what I want. And at least in that moment, you are putting your needs above everything else. Ultimately, that is a form of idolatry. When something other than Christ rules your heart, Scripture calls that idolatry. And that is contrary to the expressed will of God. When someone prevents or blocks you from getting what you want, you throw a fit and you fight. In my house, we call these temper tantrums. And yes, adults can throw temper tantrums too. A sad fact of which I myself have been guilty of on many occasions. And so using hyperbole, James shows that these fights and quarrels can get to the extent of figuratively killing one another. Think about this. If you were treasuring Christ rather than your own selfish desire, would you have responded with quarreling and fighting when you didn't get your way? Probably not. We need to acknowledge, I am the problem. Let me illustrate. When you get cut off in traffic and your blood boils and then you spew out all kinds of inappropriate gestures or words, what caused that? Did that other driver cause you to become angry and to sin? No. They simply showed you the anger that was already in your heart. That other driver blocked you from achieving your selfish desires, which is, when driving, no one should get in my way at any time. That is selfish. That is self-absorbed. That is arrogant. That is prideful. That is living to please yourself. Or imagine a married couple. Wives, for the 100th time, your husband has left his clothes on the floor rather than putting them into the laundry hamper, which is literally only 3 feet away from where he dropped them. With irritation, you mutter under your breath, well, at least he's consistent in being lazy. Now, did your husband cause you to become irritated in that moment? No. He simply brought to the surface the irritation that was already in your heart because something was asked of you that you did not want to give. You did not want to serve in that moment. By the way, husbands, that is not a license for you to leave your clothes on the floor. Now, have you ever wondered why there are no accounts of Jesus slamming the door in angry frustration? Or of inflicting the silent treatment on someone who wronged him? Why didn't Jesus ever get angry? Well, he did get angry, but why did he not get sinfully angry? Why did he not ever get irritated or bitter or spiteful? The reason is because he did not live to please himself. He lived to obey and to glorify God. He continually put the needs of others before his own. In Mark 10:45, it states, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, when Jesus was pressed by outward circumstances, what came out of his heart was what was already in there. Love for God. Love for others. And so what causes fights and quarrels among you? Conflicts originate from living to please yourself. James makes it clear that a living to please yourself even affects your prayer life. And that in two different ways. First, living for your own pleasures can lead you not to pray. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Prayer recognizes that God is in control. Prayer also reflects a dependence upon God. And therefore, a lack of prayer shows that you are not seeking God, but rather, you are relying on your own efforts to independently fulfill all of your own needs yourself. When you don't pray, you're communicating you don't need God. You can do it all yourself. Or second, our prayer is affected by living for your pleasures when it causes you to treat God like a giant vending machine in the sky, asking him to provide for all of your selfish desires. I put my quarter in, give me my treat. In verse 3, James says that God doesn't give you what you ask because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I love John Piper's description of prayer in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not an intercom to provide comforts in the din. In other words, prayer is to be used not only to commune with and to worship God, but also to accomplish his kingdom purposes. Think about the Lord's Prayer and the petitions that we make. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Those types of requests are to shape our prayers. And yes, we certainly are to pray for our daily bread, but that's a very different thing from asking God to indulge your selfish pleasures. Any desire that rules your heart more than Christ is idolatry, and God will not answer an idolatrous prayer. That would be like a wife going to her husband and asking for money so she can go on a vacation with another lover. Just like that would be a complete breakdown of a marriage commitment, asking God to give you something that is contrary to his expressed will is an act of spiritual adultery. And that's exactly where James goes next. Verses 4 and 5 bring us to our second point. God will not tolerate divided loyalties. When James says, you adulterous people, in verse 4, the literal translation is simply adulteresses. By calling a mixed audience of men and women adulteresses, James is connecting his audience to the rich biblical theme of God being the husband and the church being the bride. Unfortunately, God's bride has always been a wayward bride. The prophetic book of Hosea was a huge object lesson to demonstrate this fact. God had Hosea marry an adulterous wife to illustrate his people's waywardness and adultery towards him. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom of the church. And in the book of Revelation, we look forward to the great wedding feast of the Lamb when we, the church, will finally be a spotless bride for Christ. Yet even today, Christ's church still struggles with spiritual adultery. We struggle with spiritual adultery. When we live to please ourselves, we may not intentionally be rejecting God outright, but by putting our desires before his glory, we are in fact pursuing other lovers. And God will not tolerate that. Verse 4 also states, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And we use the term friend very lightly. In our culture, we call someone a friend who is really only merely an acquaintance. However, in the ancient Near East, to be a friend was to be one in purpose and in soul. To be a friend to someone meant that you shared the same purpose and values as that other person. And so, to be friends with the world, as James is using the term friend, is to share the same values and goals as the world. It's a very strong statement to say that a person cannot be friends with the world and with God at the same time. When James talks about the world, he's referring to the entire system of thought and life that is attempting to function without God. Therefore, if you're living to please yourself rather than God, you are living practically as though God doesn't exist or doesn't matter. That is being a friend with the world. And so if you are friends with the world, you are actually living in a contradictory manner towards your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You are acting as an enemy of God. What a terrifying expression. The Apostle John states, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The point James is making is that when you live to please yourself, you are making yourself an enemy of God. In verse 5, continues this thought by saying, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" This is a difficult verse to translate, but in my understanding, the sense is that God has crowned us, humanity, with glory and honor. He has given humankind great talents and abilities to dream huge and grand dreams. Yet due to our sin, every single thing about us has become corrupted and distorted. Therefore, instead of aspiring to glorify God and to serve others, we aspire to serve and to glorify ourselves. We put our energy into our selfish desires rather than into serving and glorifying God. And as a result, human history is one long story of intense envy and selfish strivings. We long for the wrong thing. And the sad truth is that we will never achieve that thing that we long for unless it is God. There's no doubt our loyalties are divided, but don't miss verse 6. He gives us more grace. This is where James reassures us of the good news of the gospel. Our third point this morning is humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 6 declares, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, he will not tolerate divided loyalties, but to those who humbly look to him, he will give grace. We see this principle all over Scripture. In Psalm 18, verse 27, it says, "You rescue those who are humble, but you humiliate the proud." In Mark 9, 35, it says, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.'" And again in Matthew 10, 39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's easy for us to misunderstand what it truly means to humble yourself, what it means to be humble. Humility is not shyness. It's not having low self-esteem. Humility is not a lack of confidence nor a lack of assertiveness. Humility is not thinking that you are worthless. I think Timothy Keller defined it well by saying, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You are not the center of the universe. God is. Your purpose is not to serve yourself, but rather it is to glorify God and to enjoy him. The point is that when you die to your own selfish desires, then you will find life. When you turn to God in total dependence and acknowledge your sin, He will give you grace. And verses 7 through 9 describe a very thorough repentance. First, we read, submit yourselves to God. In light of His love for you, stop doing what you want to do and do God's will as it's already expressed in His Word. Realize that every temptation to live for your own pleasures comes with a lie. It says, I need this in order to be happy. And contrary to what you may think, surrendering your desires is actually a gain, because God never asks you to do anything that is not ultimately for His glory and your good. And second, we read, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a comforting promise this is. Truly, the only way to resist the devil is by submitting to God and by drawing near to God. Martin Luther is known to have said, if we sing psalms or hymns or read scripture, Satan will flee from us lest he scorch his wings. We do well to remember that Jesus defeated Satan's temptations in the wilderness by quoting God's word. And so the next time that you are struggling with temptation, draw near to God and see what happens. And finally, come sit in God's presence. Confess your sins. Repent. Grieve. Mourn. And wail. That is godly sorrow. And the Apostle Paul tells us, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. The good news is that through Jesus, repentance always ends in joy. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to realize that living for yourself will not give you what you truly desire and long for. God created you for Himself, and your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in Him. So look to Jesus. Jesus is the biggest example, the best example of humility that we've ever seen. The only reason He came to earth was to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we should have died. Only through Him are we given grace and empowered to live for others. And finally, if you are a Christian, may Psalm 73, verse 25, be the deepest desire of your heart, which states, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. May you desire God. May you worship Him. May you serve and glorify Him rather than trying to serve yourself. And when you fail, which you probably will, remember, He gives more grace. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your good promises. Would You heal our hearts? Would You strengthen our faith? I pray that our desires would be for You and for Your glory alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close our service, I invite you to stand, and we're going to sing hymn number 644. And due to the time this morning, we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only. Just verses 1, 3, and 5. Stand and let's sing. Thank you.
Don't forget to join us for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately after the service. We also have a series of Bible classes available for all ages. We're also starting a new members class this morning in room 12, and ruling elder Randy Johnson will be teaching that. So participate as you can. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.